least favorite season. But anyway, I'm excited. There's warm weather coming again. Y'all have had your turn. So, all right. So before Keith comes to speak this morning, Shane has a word that he wants to share with us, and then we'll have Keith come up and give what God has put on his heart.
Happy Mother's Day, everyone. And thank you to all mothers for showing us the love of God from the moment we were conceived in their wombs. And mother figures, too, when we don't have a mother to be there for us, you guys are there for us, too. So, thank you.
Good work, Shane. All right, so we're on a second Sunday, and Keith has a word to follow up with what he began with last month. And so we want to see what he has. I think it's a good word for us this morning, having looked at the notes. So, Keith.
Hi. How you doing? Better, huh? I hope better than... We're doing better than we know, I think. And I'm hearing the music. Are you hearing music? Yeah. No, we're doing better than we know we are. Yeah. So, yeah. So anyway, as Pastor Don said, this is part two of a 24-year-long series. I don't think it'll be that long. This is Satan's plan. Last time we talked about God's original plan for us and how God's plan was to create the earth, and he went through 6 days creating everything, and he said at the end of the creation, at each day he would say, and God said, it was good. And then on the sixth day when he created man, he said it was very good. So he looks at us and he thinks that we are very good. He loves us. We are created in his image. And as it says in Jeremiah, he has a plan and a purpose for our life. Plan to prosper us, not to harm us, but to provide for our welfare. To see that we fare well here in this life. Jesus came that we might have an abundant life. Somewhere along the way in the midst of the garden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed the direct order, you know, don't eat of that particular tree of knowledge of good and evil, there was the fall, and God had to go looking for them, and they had made the fig leaf covering for themselves, and we know the story. God made a different way, and that way came through the cross, and that was his way of not just restoring the original plan, but it was his plan B that he had just waiting, you know, in case of the fall, break glass and send son to cross. And Satan has a plan, and his plan is to thwart, to put an end to God's plan in any way, shape, and form that he possibly can. And he is relentless. Just as God is relentless in his pursuit of us, he is the hound of heaven, and he continues to pursue us. The Holy Spirit continues to come after us. But at the same time, so is the enemy. So is Satan. And he's trying to stay one step ahead. If you've read the Screwtape letters, you know that whole conversation that the young demon who's going after the Christian, and you know the interaction that takes place between his overlord and... Well, I guess it would be the underlord. So, before we go any further, we want to address mothers and your plan. Mom's plans nestled in God's plan. And last time we began by looking at Genesis chapter 3. Actually, we looked at the spoiler alert. We always have to keep in mind that it's written in the end in Revelation, Jesus wins, right? Love wins. And we always have to keep that in mind, no matter what it is that we're going through, no matter what it is that we see going on in the world around us. When Jesus comes back, we know he wins, and he's coming back, and I believe he's coming back soon. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 14, this is one that we'll come back to quite a bit. So if you want to look up in your Bibles or your phones or whatever it is that your kids are doing these days, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." God says these things to the serpent and to Eve. In childbirth, you'll experience pain. And I remember hearing somebody here talking about watermelon through a particular man part. You know, if we wanted to kind of imagine what it was like for a woman giving birth. And that's important to remember, that there's pain in giving birth. There's pain that we experience. Remember, Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, experienced pain. But it said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He went through the pain. And just like a mother goes through that, hopefully, the joy set before her, knowing that there's going to be a young life in her hand shortly. But Satan's plan is to see that these things don't happen, that the child isn't born, that the mother doesn't survive. That's Satan's plan. Under number one there, you'll see the line of the tribe of Judah, and there's a little V, a little caret above, and that should be the lion, not, capital N, capital O, capital T, the lion, not of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But the lion not of the tribe of Judah is who we're going to look at right now. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Peter gives us a little bit of an idea of who our adversary is. And he says to the church that he's addressing, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." First off, this morning I was really impressed with that phrase, "cast all your care, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you." That comes from Isaiah. I don't remember the address in Isaiah. Some of you may. But casting all our cares upon him, all of our anxieties upon him, because he cares about us. And I had this image of, you know, going to the Father and not just casting my anxieties upon him, but taking them one at a time and kind of going, okay, here's one. Okay, here's another anxiety. Okay, here's something else that I'm worried about. You know, but it says cast them. And I think, you know, going fishing with the pole you cast or throwing the nets, it's violently hurling those anxieties. Cast your cares upon him. And it's plural. It doesn't say one at a time. It's all of them. And that was just for me. You guys don't need that. You don't need to hear that. Your adversary, the devil, he is an adversary. That means he wants to bring about adverse circumstances in our lives. He wants to cause trouble. He's here, you know, he wants to come down here and get all rowdy in our lives and cause problems. That's what his job is, you know, acting all big and bad. And I remember when I was a younger Christian, one of the pastors that spoke from this verse would talk about, yes, Satan is a roaring lion going around seeking someone to devour, but he has no teeth. But he does. He does have teeth. He does come to seek, to kill, to destroy. There's one of my favorite films. It's based on a true story, and as I've done, you know, looked into it over the years, it is a relatively accurate portrayal of what actually took place. You know, Hollywood does take a few bits of poetic license in the film, but it's The Ghost in the Darkness, starring Val Kilmer and Michael Douglas. And the character of Val Kilmer has been tasked with building this bridge to go across the continent of Africa and going through, I believe it's Uganda and Kenya, and I can't remember the whole stretch. But during the building of this bridge, there were workers who were being hunted by these two lions that the tribe there had called them the Ghost in the Darkness. And they weren't just hunting man for food. They were hunting for the sheer sport of it. And as, I can't remember the names, but as they went after these two lions, they found their den. And when they went inside the den, there were remains of various animals as well as human remains. And of course, you know, they're taken aback. And recently they found the den once again. They found this area. And there's the one line in the movie where Kilmer's character, the main guy, takes his rifle, and they're like, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to sort it out." And they go through this period of hunting, and they get these two. They're in the Field Museum of Natural History right now in Chicago. And I remember seeing them when I was a kid. You know, that was cool to always be able to go there and see these two. But what do lions and other predators hunt? You know, we've probably all seen National Geographic. We've seen documentaries. Maybe when you were a kid in school, you know, you'd go and you'd see it was Film Friday or Movie Friday, and they would show, okay, we got to watch, you know, because the teacher wanted to, you know, take a nip from her flask under the desk or take a nap or whatever, just, you know, go out in the yard and smoke while the kids were watching the movie. And, you know, we thought it was really educational, entertaining. But we'd see these animals hunting. And, you know, they don't go after, when an animal hunts, they're not going after something that can really always fight back. They go after the young. They go after the elderly. They go after the injured, the wounded, the sick. They go after the unborn. In the case of snakes, you know, they go after the eggs. We see many, many times out where I work, there are coyotes that hang out around there. And there's a lot of geese. And the geese obviously lay eggs. And the coyotes come in, and very often they'll take the eggs and go off. And, you know, Dean Mills, with the eggs, you've lost chickens. Yeah. Yeah. From foxes, raccoons, coyote, hawks. Yeah. They go after, you know, stuff like that. And so you and I were his prey. And in future episodes, we'll talk a little bit more about children and how Satan goes after kids. But just right now, just rather quickly, he does. He goes after kids. You know, we see going on in our world now, there's trafficking, sexual slavery, trafficking in, you know, the girls, Boko Haram, you know, bring back our girls, like a hashtag campaign really works. You know, anyway, I won't go into that. But, you know, hundreds of children being kidnapped and being forced into marriages, you know, with men three or four times their age, being mutilated, young women, girls being being put to death for not dressing properly, or for, you know, not being or with being with a boy or a man or someone who's not a relative, who's not a blood relative. Just kids in our country who are hungry, who are otherwise abused, who are forced into gangs, that sort of thing. Abortion is huge in our country still to this day. You know, I don't have the numbers on mortality rates, you know, over the centuries of, you know, for maternal, you know, the mortality rates or infant mortality rates over the years, and how sometimes there's complications in childbirth. Sometimes a mother can be lost, or a child can be lost, or both. And I believe that's part of the enemy's plan in the fall, is to bring destruction to us as kids. And a lot of us will carry those things with us through our lives. John Eldridge talks about the father wound, and we'll get to that again in upcoming episodes. Number two, Satan is the great pretender. He really is. He can fool us so easily. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about the great pretender. He says, no wonder the church was being deceived. He said, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That word in the Greek is where we get our word masquerade. Satan puts on a mask. He can be, he's a changeling. You know, he's like that character in X-Men, you know, that can just take on the form of any other person and just be there. He puts on a mask, and he portrays himself to be an angel of light, which is what he was. Remember, Lucifer, the fall? That word Lucifer is related to light. He is the light bearer. He's the one that was the light bearer in the three angels that served before God. And Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And Lucifer, of course, was part of the fall and led the fall, the third of the angels, and they were cast down to the earth. And that's where he's alive and well right now, going about like a roaring lion. So Lucifer, the light bearer, the angel of light. It's if you're going to measure candle power, if you're going to measure how much light a light bulb or a candle is giving off, we measure it in lux, L-U-X. And I think it's related to the word luck. But he's the great pretender. He's the masquerader. And he's really got a lot of us duped around the world with different religions, different denominations within Christianity. He's fooling a lot of people right now with different sexual identity, sexual gender, you know, what are our genders? What is our sexual identity? You know, what do I believe? What, you know, just, wow. Our society, our culture is messed up in a lot of ways. Number three, Satan is the father of lies. God is light, God is truth, but Satan is the father of lies. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus was talking to the disciples and to the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. That's pretty strong. For the Messiah himself, for Jesus Christ himself to say, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. you know, I'm surprised these guys, these religious people, weren't taken aback and just like repented right there. But, you know, they didn't. They just kept on going. Okay. He was a murderer from the beginning, the destroyer. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in Lucifer. There is no truth in Satan. There is no truth in the lion not of the tribe of Judah. None. Zip, zero, zilch, nada. No truth whatsoever in him. He can take a truth and try to twist it into a lie and make it still look like truth. Did God really say you'll be put to death? Did God really say not to do that? Did God really say that he loves you? Did God really say that you are a new creature? Did God really say he has a plan for your life? You know, you're worthless. You're no good. You're a failure. Maybe we hear that from him. We hear that from ourselves. We echo the words of our parents or our teachers or the people that had influence on us. Those are lies. And they come from Satan, the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of lies. Number four, Satan is the destroyer. He doesn't come to build. The Lord is the creator. He takes nothing and makes something. He takes dust and spit and makes eyeballs, brand new eyeballs for a man who is blind. He takes dust and makes a man. He takes a rib and makes a woman. He takes nothing and makes something. But Satan is the destroyer. God is a builder. Satan is a destroyer. And to use a little bit of pop culture, he comes in like a wrecking ball. So anyway, Revelation 9 verse 11 says, they have his king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Both of those names mean destroyer. You know, they were these gods. Abaddon, you know, some of the Jews worshipped the destroyer. The Greeks worshipped Apollyon, close to Apollo. He's the destroyer. And Satan's minions, all the third of the angels that fell with him, that were cast out of heaven, they work for him to bring about that destruction of humanity, to make us be at odds with one another. Why do the nations rage? You know, we've got sin in our heart. We're conceived in sin. We have a sinful nature. But our enemy and his minions just play on those things. Our lust and our greed and our anger, our covetousness, all those things, the seven deadlies, you know, he preys on those things and dangles those carrots. Come on. Come on, you can have this. This land can be yours. All this can be yours. You can have her. You can have him. You can have that brand new shiny thing. You can have those baubles and those bangles. You can have all that stuff. It's yours. In the last one there, number five, Satan has needs. And one of those great needs, and this is where I want to get mad at God, because one of Satan's needs, his greatest need, aside from his pride and his thirst for our blood and our souls, Satan needs permission. And if we remember we'll get there in a second. In Luke chapter 22 verses 31 and 32. Jesus is talking to Peter, and this is in the garden, just prior to Peter being told that you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning and all. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32 says, Simon, 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 behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Satan demanded permission. He had to ask. He had to go kind of like, you know, the prosecutor, because he is the accuser of the brethren. He's the prosecutor. He had to go and, you know, go before the judge and say, I need this so that I can go forth and serve papers on this individual. I need to go in there. And Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked, he has demanded to sift you like wheat. And I remember being a very young Christian and reading that line, and my mind just went to the old nursery story. What was it? Jack and the Beanstalk. You know, fee, fi, fo, fum. I smell the blood of an Englishman. Be he alive or be he dead, I'll grind his bones to make my bread. He wants to sift us like wheat because he's got a hunger and a thirst for us. But he's got to ask permission. He's got to ask permission. Remember the story about Job? You know, when Satan comes before the Lord and God says, where have you been? Oh, I've been going out on the earth trying to see, you know, see what's going on. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan asks, and he says, well, can I go over there and do some work on him? Yeah, go ahead. You can touch everything he has, but just don't touch him. Okay. Satan comes and he begins to attack. You know, I mean, we know the story, right? I hope so. But in the very end, just like in the book of Revelation, Job was restored. Everything that was taken, everything that Satan destroyed, God restored. Because God is a builder, and he has nothing but plans and a purpose for our life. To prosper us, and not to cause harm. Yeah, but I'm losing all this stuff. Yeah, but people are dying all around me. It's okay. Just hold on. Hold on. It does get better. It may get worse. It probably will get worse. But it does get better. Revelation 22. The words that Jesus Christ spoke on the cross, the last ones. Tetelestai, in English. Those three words. It is finished. That says it all right there. So, why do we worry? Why do we go through these struggles unnecessarily? In the world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, he says. So, remind me to take my own medicine. You know, when I start getting there. Yeah.
You missed one, I think, really important.
What's that?
Lucifer said the left hand of God, and he was in position.
Yeah.
And because he was perfect in all of his ways, he was the light, position, he was the leader of praise in heaven. He became wanting that Satan. He coveted that praise, and that's why he wanted to give up other position and to destroy. He wants our praise, and that's what we give him, what we do give him permission to come into our lives.
Yeah. Well, he's, you know, that's a good point. It really is a good point. And I, you know, honestly, I think about that kind of thing. You know, and when Tammy and I have taught on worship or done, you know, little worship seminars at places, we bring that up, you know. And it's a difficult thing that a lot of worship people struggle with, is that thing of pride. And it's like, I got nothing to be proud of. And I talk with other worship leaders, which is a term of the 20th century placed upon people, taken upon people, that, you know, you're not worthy of man's praise. Only God is. And most of the worship people that we know, especially in the Vineyard, they're just regular people. I mean, if you sit down and talk with some of the godfathers of Vineyard worship, you know, some of the songs that we did earlier, you know, the moldy oldies and the old fogies that wrote those things, the crusty old men and the old ladies, that wrote those early Vineyard tunes. They're just real people. You know, you would be amazed to sit down and just chat with them. And, you know, they're not up on these pedestals like some people over there in Maranatha and Hosanna Integrity. I kid because I care. But yeah, that's an important point, David. And there was one other thing as you were talking about that escapes me. It was one of those trains of thought that left the station, and it's long gone. So anyway, from God's plan to Satan's plan, and next time we're going to talk about wounding. We're going to talk about wounding and what John Eldridge calls the father wound. And we'll begin by looking at the sins of the father and how things that we may struggle with, whether it be alcoholism, workaholism, whether it be something that could be looked at as a negative or can be looked at as a positive, the things that we put before God, you know, like David said, the things that we not put before him, but like, all right, well, I'll get to you later, God. I have to wax my boat, you know, whatever. Those things that bring separation. The sins of the fathers are passed on to the third and fourth generation. And it's something that John Eldridge talks about, like I said, as being the father wound. And we carry that thing with us, a scar. So, Father, yes.